have a little thought that hopefully the Lord will allow me to bring it out the way that I feel like He would have me to. And the thought is about hardening our hearts. Now, I don't work with metal a whole lot. There's folks that do. But if you've ever been around folks that work with metal, there's a process generally referred to as tempering the metal. And as part of that process, they'll take the metal, and depending upon the type of metal and what they're wanting to do with it, they will heat it to a very specific temperature. And once it achieves that temperature, they'll then cool it in a very specific and prescribed manner. And it changes the metal. It changes the property of the metal to where it'll either be flexible, it'll be brittle, it'll be hard. It's actually quite interesting. I've watched folks when they were welding stuff sometimes, a small part, and when they were done, they would literally put it into a bucket of sand and put more sand on top of it to keep it from cooling down too fast. Because in that particular instance, cooling too fast would have been the wrong thing for that part. And yet there's other times I've seen folks that are making knives, they will take that knife blade and they'll heat it up to a certain temperature and then they'll stick it into a container of oil and stir it around because they do want it to cool pretty quick. And it's a very specific process. Generally, when it cools quickly, it hardens. When it cools slow, it tends to maintain more of the malleable nature of the metal. The reason why I mention that is the first scripture I want to read this afternoon is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Now we know from times past the Spirit often was manifest by fire, is what some of the symbols were at some of the first, at the day of Pentecost, it was fire. And I would challenge us to think about that for a bit. When the Lord's working with your soul, when He's trying to work with you to move up, move out, move to a different position in the congregation, do things differently, He's going to use His Spirit. And He'll use the Spirit to begin, I'm going to say it, warming you up. Either to make you uncomfortable where you're at, to get you to move, or sometimes to warm you up, to draw you a certain way. One of the fellows I know, he's a very distinguished welder. And when he's working on welding together pieces that are oftentimes very complex, he will weld the different welds in a very specific order. And somebody asked him one time, why do you weld it in that order? Why don't you just weld this side and then spin it around and weld that side? And he said, well, part of it is if I weld here, it causes the metal to draw this way. And so to offset it, I go weld over here for a while. And then I come back to this other side. And by doing that, he's able to complete the welds and everything is still square and in alignment. But he does it very carefully, knowing that as I heat here, it's going to pull or draw something a certain way. You know the Lord does that with our lives. He works on us. He heats up part of your life here and he puts something there and he may attach something to your life. And at the moment, you may not know, why is this here, Lord? What are you trying to get out of this? But if you be patient, the Lord will keep working with you and he'll attach something else and keep working and moving around your life till he has made something. Either this gentleman was welding a metal table one time. He's welded big roof structures. But when he's done, these structures are square, they're of the right dimensions, and they can be put in place. What do you think happens to that gentleman if for some reason he's not able to complete the welds in time, that weld cools quicker than he expected it to? How square do you think his work stays? I know from talking to him what he does. He gets a grinder out, and he grinds that weld out. And he realigns everything and gets it back together. He may take a hammer out and have to beat some parts back to where he wants them. And then he starts over again. He starts welding up again. Quench not the Spirit. Are we guilty sometimes of when we're being heated up of pulling back. Say, Lord, I don't want to be heated up right there. I don't like what you're welding onto my life. I don't like the way that looks. It makes no sense to me. Or sometimes it's just hot. I really don't like the temperature. We can be guilty of quenching the Spirit. If that part that He's welding heats and cools too many times, He's not able to use that part anymore. The metal itself will now be tempered differently. He'll have to take it out. Potentially, He might be able to go take it to somebody who can retreat the metal, heat it up, and get it back to the proper temper. But a lot of times, it's a scrap part. He has to cut it completely out, get a new piece in, and start over. In our lives, we can do that to the Lord. But I want to think about hardening our hearts. Because as we push back, as we don't follow through, as we quench the Spirit, our hearts are left in a state that it wasn't intended. It wasn't allowed to cool properly and set the way the Lord expected it to. Its chances are it's harder than we expected. I am going to talk right now through some of my own personal experiences as a young man. As a young man, I didn't always live saved. And the Lord was working with me. And I would come to service, listen to the preacher, listen to the call go out. And at first, it was real hard to not go to the altar. But you know, over time, the more I resisted that, the more I quenched the Spirit, it became easier. It wasn't as hard to do. And because it wasn't as hard to do, guess what my mind started doing? You must not be that bad because you're not feeling it as much. You must be making progress. Was I making progress? For the devil, maybe, but not for the Lord. But because I was relying on my feelings and what I could see, I didn't realize that what was happening was my pushing back, my being unwilling to move, I was hardening my heart. It was happening because the Lord was trying to heat me up, to work with me, to make me malleable so He could use me. But as I pushed back, I would cool off before the Lord had a chance to get me where He wanted me. I do thank the Lord that He didn't stop. And that He didn't allow me to hit to the point of going to the scrap bin. We do know that happens. What are some of the consequences of rejecting the Holy Spirit? I want to flip to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." Now, this was the Lord speaking shortly before the flood. He was looking at man, looking at everything that man was doing. He talked to men then, differently maybe than what we have now, but He was working with them, attempting to work with them, and then He reached a point where He's like, this is the end of me working with this group of people. And we see what happened. He reached out to Noah. So I'm going to save some people. I have a man here that has listened to me, that has worked with my Spirit. I'm going to have him build an ark, but I'm also going to have him preach. But then at the end, the strife with that generation was over. There was nothing else to do. The flood came. They were brought to eternity. And time moved on. We also have in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, and this is speaking of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. It says, "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them." sometimes when we push back on things, the Lord will work with us, but there comes a point that the Lord says, I'm done. You have pushed me to the point that I am now your enemy. That's where you want to be. If that's the set you want to take, I will respect that. Consider me your enemy. We also have in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. This is where Saul, after he had been disobedient and David had been anointed king, it said, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. How would you like that to be your life story? That you went from being anointed of the king by God to the man that even your servants recognized, God set a spirit against you. You've not done the right thing. We also have in Psalms 51 another king that didn't do the right thing. This one actually is David. But in Psalms 51 and 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We see here a difference in David, don't we? In this one, David is recognizing that I have been rebellious, Lord. I've erred. I've crossed the lines you've set before me. But what's his attitude? Is it, and I'm happy that I don't have to go through the trial? Is it, but I'm going to harden my heart? I'm going to refuse any correction you have for me? I'm going to not take the further heeding and changing of my life? Or did he turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours. I need you. We know how he mourned for that son when the son was dying that they had. He mourned for that child. Pretty much to the point the servants were afraid he would die from not eating. And then the child died, and they were even more worried because in their minds, well, if he acted that way while the child was yet alive, how's he going to act when the child's dead? But he saw them whispering and said, what's going on? Is the child dead? And they said, yes. And he said, all right, bring me some food. And it confused them. But if you think about David and God, it's not confusing. David was submitting to God's will, to what God had said. You cross my line, and this is how we fix it. If you will, this is we grind this piece out. That can't stay there. We're taking it out. We have to do something else. And David was willing for that. I wouldn't say happy, but he was willing. He submitted. We also have the unpardonable sin. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32 are very sobering verses in the Bible. It says, wherefore, and this is Jesus speaking, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now that's a pretty strong statement. That you can do something that will not be forgiven ever. Not even in eternity. Now, looking at that, one may think, well, what is that type of sin? If you look at the story that caused Christ to say that, he had cast a devil out of a person. And after he'd cast the devil out, the Pharisees had basically said, you did that through the power of the devil, through Beelzebub. And Jesus basically said, no kingdom can be divided against itself. That doesn't work. But what he's referring to here about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they had basically said that the power of the Holy Spirit was actually the power of the devil. And had totally taken any credit from God and assigned it to the devil. I would caution us in our lives, if you're looking at things, be careful about saying, that's just a fluke. That science can explain it away. I've listened to people talk about the Bible, and they talk about the miracles in the Bible. And they start going through and they start trying to explain how each of the miracles, what it really was, scientifically how it really happened and why it's not really a miracle. Do you know I shudder when I hear people do that? Because of these verses. That's a very serious thing to do. To say, Lord, that wasn't your power. That was just the world. The world had the power to do that. You didn't. I don't think God takes that lightly. I also want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. This verse is an interesting verse to me. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can be sealed by the Holy Spirit for good or for bad. If you've done well, the Holy Spirit, it says, will lead you into all truth, all righteousness. It'll teach you, guide you, keep you out of trouble. Isn't that sealing you for the day of redemption? But if we resist it, what do you think happens then? You're not what you should be. If you want to get into the proper markings, you don't have the right marks. You don't have the name that the Lord wants to give you. You're going to get to the end of the journey and your name won't be in the book. The Lord will say, depart. I don't know you. It's a troubling thought for me to think about. It all boils down to choices we make, and if you want to call it the lingering effect of those repeat choices. I know as I've stopped living for the world and started following the Lord, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. But I can tell you that over the years, things that I used to think that I would never be able to do, I find myself doing. I remember shortly after I'd first got saved again, if you'd have wanted me to talk about the Bible with people at work, you'd have probably had to drag me off somewhere way, way separated from everybody else. I'd have been so, I hate to use the word, but it's true, I'd have been embarrassed. That yeah, I'm a Christian, and why was I that way? The Lord was still working with me. He was tempering me. He was slowly heating me up, changing things in my life. And now it gets to where if somebody wants to talk about the Lord, great, let's go right here, right now. We don't have to go find a private place. I am happy to talk about the Lord. But how do you get there? Is it natural? I'll be honest with you, watching most people, I'm going to say it's not natural. Most of us seem to be very reluctant to talk in front of other people. Fear of public speaking is probably one of the most universal things recorded in humanity. It's almost without fail at work, if I need to have an employee give up and give a presentation, their very first response is, but I don't want to. And then they look at the other folks in the company and the people that's been very successful, and they realize, you know, if you want the promotion you keep telling me you want, there's something you're going to have to be able to do. you're going to have to eventually be able to get up in front of people. And you're going to have to talk to them, not at them. You've got to talk to them. You've got to know who they are. I've laughed at some of the tricks I've heard people say, like, look at the back of the room. Don't look anybody in the eyes. That works to a point. But after a while, people will know if you're really talking to them or if you're just talking at them. It becomes obvious. The Holy Spirit is real. It has a real power. But that power, we can affect the way it impacts our lives. If we quench that Spirit, it will become a hardening power in our lives. We will find that we will never have the strength to get up in front of anybody. We'll find that we'll never be able to move out where the Lord would love us to move out. And you don't always have to move out in a public way. I think of one of the gifts of the Bible called the gift of helps. That's one of the very important gifts. Have you ever known people said, sure, I'd like a little help with something. I just don't know who to ask. But if you let the Spirit lead, you'd be surprised at what all He can have you do without necessarily having to get you up in front of the crowd. There's a reason why there's only one pulpit and a lot of benches. Because the real work isn't in this building. The real work, Brother Nelson kind of mentioned it today, is outside those doors. I think of his comment about the folks in Pakistan and India not having to worry about, you know, we came up here not having to worry about, is somebody following us? Are they trying to see where we're going? What's the consequences of if we come here tonight? But we could get complacent and the Spirit can move on us. Says, you know, it'd be nice if you went to service tonight. I got something for you. And we can be like, it's cold. I'm tired. I think I'll stay home. You know what happens when you do that? You just got a little bit hard. You do that long enough, and after a while, you'll find maybe you make it out to every four or five services. Keep doing that long enough, and you'll be surprised that you won't be able to really remember the last time you went to church. And yet, when you look back, you'll be like, but I don't recall ever sitting down and drawing a hard line saying, I was done with church. What happened? You quench the Spirit. When you quench the Spirit, you harden your heart. You all pray for me.